Happy Valentine's Day. Good to see you. And we are in the book of Acts, and I'm excited. I was just talking to one of you who is, abiding with the scripture and just saying how much it was still feeding, and that's so much the case. And this week, I got to say, I've had another great week in Acts, and I hope you have too, or wherever you are, but I would hope that you're getting some time in Acts. It's a big book, and we'll be there a while. And it's a narrative, but man, it's great to just be in it on your own and then come together for time in Acts. So let me pray. Lord, as we turn to your word, thank you. Thank you for your word. And may we see, eyes to see, Lord, that's what we need. And may our hearts be inclined to hear and listen to your word so that we might see your Son, whom your Holy Spirit came to glorify. Amen. Verse 9, chapter 1. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, this same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Now, we glanced at this last week, the ascension of Jesus Christ. He was taken up. Luke's first volume closed with this. His second volume opens with this. He records it for us twice. It is a blockbuster of an event. This is, I mentioned last week, EC, this is essential Christianity. The ascension of Jesus Christ. Five times I pointed out last time in, about an inch of text. Look at verse 9. Five times he says, they were looking on. I've talked to the eyewitnesses, Luke said in his first volume. After he'd said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing, and the angel said, "You watched him. Why are you looking into the sky? You watched him go. He's going to come in the same way as you have watched him go." Five ways he states that they saw this. This is a one-time event. For 40 days since the resurrection, we saw in verse 3, he's been appearing to them, sometimes totally unexpectedly. They're in behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, and he just comes in. And other times, while they're walking on a road to Emmaus, For 40 days, he appeared to them, giving them many convincing proofs. But these appearances are over with now. He's left, and it's very formal. They're there. They watched him go. And they're to be waiting now, not for the next time he might appear. They're to be waiting temporarily for the Holy Spirit. Don't leave town. Wait here until you're clothed with power from on high. And I say temporarily because we're no longer waiting. He came. Pentecost is a one-time event too. Just as the Son of God said, "He is not yet given because I have not yet been glorified." He was glorified and the Holy Spirit came 10 days later, okay? But they were to be waiting not for another appearance of Jesus here or there, but they're to be waiting for the Holy Spirit temporarily, and throughout this age, we are to be waiting for what? His return. This Jesus, whom you've watched go, is coming back. So we are to be waiting for his return, and we're to be eagerly waiting. The scripture says it repeatedly. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Now notice, too, in this account of the ascension, he ascended into heaven. As they were gazing intently into the sky, he said, this Jesus, the angels said, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Look at verse 11. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He repeats it. Jesus didn't just leave. He went into heaven. He was taken from us to go into heaven, and he's coming for us from heaven. Oh, enjoy that. Enjoy that. It's a wonderful truth. Now, the ascension underlines at least four things, and I want to look at them today with you, and they're right here in our text and throughout the New Testament, but it underlines his complete victory over death and sin. He didn't just rise from the dead, he ascended into heaven. It underlines his complete victory. It underlines his entrance into the Holy of Holies. And it underlines that he is now representing us as our great high priest. And this event underlines for us that he's coming back for us. Okay? Now, let's just walk through that. First of all, his complete victory. I was referring to John 17 this week down at the Art Museum where I was teaching the business people, and I mentioned that, you know, the upper room discourse of John, chapters 13 through 17, I often think of it as the holy place. I mean, he takes his own aside. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he washes their feet. And on the eve of the cross, he teaches them. And if you have one of those Bibles that goes red letter ink, you know, for Jesus' words, the whole four or five chapters, he's just teaching. It's just straight from the mouth of our Lord for us. No wonder I would kind of think of it, and many have, as the holy place. And if that's true of 13 through 16, then I would say the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. You know, the old tabernacle, you went into the holy place. You didn't. The high priest did. The place where God's presence in the midst of the camp, right in the midst of Israel, was emblematically personified in the pillar of cloud at night, or fire at night and the cloud at day. You know, but you went into the holy place, and then there was the most holy place. Once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement could go in behind that veil where the Ark of the Cherubim, his presence, the Holy of Holies. Well, John 17, I feel that way about John 17 because we're listening to Jesus talk and teach his own, those whom he loved. We're listening to his words to us, if you will. And then we get to listen to his words. We part the veil. We don't. The Holy Spirit did. He had John record it. And Jesus prayed to the Father. And he said, now glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with you before the world was. Now, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I ever had with you from all eternity. And the ascension of Jesus Christ is the answer to that prayer. He brings him right back into his presence, into that heaven not made with hands, the real heaven, the Lord Jesus. His victory is complete. If, and think of it this way, and by the way, I think we should think about this regularly. If the resurrection, I often ask people, how do you know your sins are forgiven? Well, Jesus died. Yeah, but how do you know God's satisfied? The wages of sin is death. I can't die for your sins. You can't die for mine. Well, but Jesus could die for us. Yes, but how do we know that God was satisfied? He raised him from the dead. That's the whole theme of Acts. So if the resurrection is the proof that God is satisfied, and exactly, that's exactly how Paul puts it in Athens. In Acts 17, you've been seeing it if you've been reading. God has furnished proof by raising him from the dead to all men. If the resurrection is the proof of his victory, I look at the ascension as the exclamation mark. You know what I mean? He didn't just rise from the dead. He went right on up into heaven, his complete victory. He is glorified now. Glorification, by the way. And he's going to glorify us. In fact, well, I won't go there. We'd have yet one more sermon. I'd have to do a part three. So I'll just leave it. I'll leave it for now. But where he is, we are. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Where are you, Christian? Ephesians says seated with him in the heavenlies. That's a whole line of truth that the New Testament underlines for us, but we'll leave it there. Secondly, his ascension is underlining this truth. And really, I say one and two, first and second, you know, you really can't separate them. But this underlines that his entrance into heaven was into the Holy of Holies. In other words, turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews. You see, I mentioned when we started Acts, when we just introduced the book, that it is the account of what Jesus is presently doing. I wrote the first volume, Luke said, you know, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, and this book, this second volume, is what Jesus continues to do and teach on earth. But I mentioned offhandedly, as we introduced Acts, that there is another book in the Bible, Hebrews, that tells what he is doing presently in heaven. Because he's at work through his Holy Spirit here on earth. You and I are living out the body of Christ is here. And so when Saul was persecuting Christians, when Jesus spoke from heaven, what did he say? Why are you persecuting my people? Huh. Why are you persecuting Stephen? Well, he was. What did he say? Why are you persecuting me? Because to lay a hand on God's people is to lay a hand on the very body of Christ. So he's at work down here. But physically, his scarred hands are in heaven. Did I tell you to turn to Hebrews? Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the whole book of Hebrews, that's the perspective. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. He's in the very presence of God. He's in the Holy of Holies. And so four times in Hebrews, you have it right here at the start. He argues for seven chapters. And when I say argue, by the way, I'm talking like, you know, a polemic. He explains and argues for the great value of our present high priest in heaven who has taken his seat at the right hand of God. So in chapter 8, after seven chapters, he says, now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat. He's no longer doing anything for work. He's no longer offering sacrifice. He did that once for all. Chapter 10, he says the same thing, chapter 12. So four times he underlines this. Look over at chapter 4 just for a second, a beloved verse that I'm sure if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you maybe have memorized verse 14. If you haven't, you might want to, because we need our high priest, and he is a sympathetic high priest who can sympathize with what we're going through. But verse 14, since then, we have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He has passed through, did you notice that? The plural there, the heavens. You know the Bible talks of three heavens? Jesus spoke of the birds of the heavens. He said, look, consider the birds of the heavens. We're talking about the atmosphere. I saw a little hummingbird this morning, and I had these words on my mind. And I looked at him, and I thought, my Creator, it's amazing. As he's just sitting there, they tell me the wings flap about 10, 12 times a minute. Just seeing if you're listening. But I mean, you know, consider the birds of the heavens, the atmosphere. And then the heavens declare the glory of God. The Milky Way, the countless galaxies. Space. Jesus Christ passed through. He went up on a cloud, and he passed through the first heaven. He passed through the second heaven, if you will. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Every night when the stars come out, every morning when the sun arises, in Oregon, every cloud that comes by. But he went into real heaven. He passed through the heavens, this Jesus. Look over at chapter 9 of Hebrews. Chapter 9. He went into heaven itself. Verse 24. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. You can read about that one. Moses, here's how I want the tabernacle built, and here's how I want the holy place built, and you be careful to build it exactly like I'm telling you. And when those guys carry it, and there's only one tribe and one section of one tribe that can carry that pole, and they better carry it with a pole. You remember all the detail, Exodus 25 through 40, 15 chapters of how to make a tabernacle with hands. Get skilled people to do the tapestry, put goldsmiths to work on making everything gold, you know, all that stuff. But Jesus, verse 24, did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? He went into heaven itself. By the way, if that is new thought to you, what I just said about three heavens, you know, Paul actually calls it the third heaven. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Look over at 2 Corinthians 12. When I say he went into he passed through the heavens into heaven itself, like Hebrews says. Paul called it the third heaven. And 2 Corinthians 12, there were false teachers and false apostles bragging about this experience and that experience, and just like there is today. And Paul said, boasting, verse 1, is necessary, though it's not profitable. I'll tell you what, I can trump them if you would like me to boast a little bit. And he almost speaks tongue-in-cheek here. He says, but I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, verse 2, in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, he repeats himself, was caught into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. Paul had an experience 14 years earlier where he was caught up into the third heaven, paradise, it's called, where Jesus said what? To the guy hanging on the cross beside him. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Today, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, today you will be with me in paradise. Amazing, amazing to think of that. Well, Paul said, I know a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body or not, was caught up into paradise, the third heaven, and heard inexpressible things, which I'm not even permitted to say. He wasn't, by the way, caught up into heaven so he could write books. And I'm serious. We don't need those kind of books. And it wasn't some little kid saying, here's what I saw, and then changing the story. And if your faith is on flimsy stuff like that, I just tell you, get back to the Bible. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. The apostle who wrote Romans said, I can't even tell you what I heard. And whether I was there in the body or not, I don't know. The Lord knows. It was just so overwhelming that he had to give me a thorn in the flesh to keep myself from exalting myself and making movie deals. So he gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me what? Boasting in what? My weakness, not my strengths, not my so-called visions and all this stuff today. That was free. I just threw that in. But paradise is where Jesus is, where the tree of life is. Revelation 2, verse 7 says, and the final page of the Bible is still talking about the tree of life. We're going to get there because there's one there ahead of us. Turn back to Hebrews 9. I want you to see this. Hebrews 9. He entered heaven itself, not made with hands, God's home, God's dwelling place. And how did he get in? Well, look at verse 12. Just glance back with me for a minute. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Not through some animal sacrifice, not through being a good Jew, not through being a good Christian, but through what? Look at verse 12 again. Through, I speak reverently now, Jesus entered back into the holy place, not, we're told here, through his person. He's the Son of God, after all. Perhaps he could have said that, but he didn't. What does it say? Through his own blood. Why? Because he became sin on that cross. He bore my sins in his body, your sins in his body on the cross, and he became an accursed thing. The wrath of God fell. The sky went dark. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he entered back into heaven through his own blood. Don't you have the arrogance to think that you can come as a member of Southwest Bible Church, or as a good American, or as a faithful husband. You come through the blood of Jesus Christ, or you won't get in. God the Son entered back in through his own blood, and that's the only way in to the holy place. And he did. And we saw it. The disciples were standing there, and the angels said, Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven. Look over at chapter 6 of Hebrews. This gives us an unshakable hope. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become our great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, let me just suggest to you that this hope we have, there's a man in heaven. He has scarred hands. He has entered within the veil. He has entered as our forerunner. Really, points one and two. The fact that he had complete victory and was glorified. Father, glorify me with the glory which I've ever had with you from before the world was. And the fact that he has entered into the holy place. Both of these underline that he is our forerunner. That means we're going to be there someday. And in fact, did you see what this is? It's an anchor. What does that make you think of? Well, it's a nautical term, isn't it? An anchor. And so, by the way, is this word forerunner. In those days, when they came into harbor, they didn't have dredges. And so a lot of the sailing ships with a keel and everything, they couldn't come on into harbor, just come on right down the channel. They had to stay out until high tide if they were going to get in. And so they would take the anchor in a little boat, a little rowboat, and take the anchor on in. You go in shallow water and put it on inside where there's protection from the wind and waves, etc. And the rowboat would take the anchor tethered to the ship and wait for high tide. And when high tide came, they'd go on in. That little boat was called the forerunner. We have a man who is our forerunner in heaven. He's seated behind the veil. He's seated at the right hand of God. I am certain that someday I'll be there. That's an anchor for my soul. Third, the ascension not only underlines that, but the ascension underlines that he is my priest. A prophet speaks for God to man. John came on the scene, and what did he say? You know, I've been doing a study, and I've read the experts, and I feel that today's thought, religiously, he didn't say any of that stuff, did he? He came on and said what? What all the prophets said. Thus says the Lord. A prophet speaks for God. A priest speaks for man to God. We need a representative. And by the way, Jesus is the prophet who spoke the very word of God. He is the priest. He's prophet, priest, and king. You say, well, I thought you said he's forerunner. He is. He's everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. This is why we love him. And this is why Jesus, the Father said, listen to my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, anyway, he is prophet, priest, and king. And he is our great priest. And Hebrews underlines that truth over and over. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. Hence also he, Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There is one speaking on my behalf at the throne of God. It's Jesus. He intercedes for those who draw near. Did you see verse 25? Draw near to God through him. It doesn't say he intercedes for church members. It doesn't say he intercedes for good Christians who keep their nose clean. It says what? And I only draw your attention to this because I don't mean to pit all these phrases against each other. I merely say, listen to how the Bible describes God's children. Who are God's children, verse 25? Those who draw near to God through him. Those whose only hope is to come through his blood, like he came. I hope that's you. Because Jesus, in the Holy of Holies, John 17, verse 12, when he prayed to the Father, he said, I don't ask for the world. I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom you've given me out of the world. He prays, believer, for you and me. He may not be praying for the presidential candidates. He may not be praying for the kings, for the dictators, for the star athletes. I don't know. That's a, you know, he knows who are his. That's his prerogative. He knows those who are his. He says that very clearly. But I know one thing, he's praying for me. And I hope you can say he's praying for you. And by the way, Romans 8 says, who would bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who intercedes for us, Romans 8:34. Intercedes for us. Can you state it, this matter of intercession, this matter of speaking to God on behalf of another, can you state it any more powerfully than saying this? Intercession, praying to God on behalf of another, is what occupies God the Son right now. He lives. He always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. And by the way, when you say, yeah, but I don't know how to pray as I should, earlier in Romans 8, he said, yeah, we don't know how to pray as we should, but who intercedes for us? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God the Son and God the Spirit both intercede for you and me, Christian. And next time you say, should I pray or not, remember who takes it so seriously that that's why he lives, to intercede for you and me. When you and I pray, when we intercede to God on behalf of our children, on behalf of our wife, on behalf of our husband, on behalf of the pastor, on behalf of the missionaries, on behalf of the hurting ones who are struggling in their marriage, when we're praying to God on behalf of these, we're involved in a high and holy calling. It's what occupies Jesus now that he's in heaven. He's our high priest. And then finally, verse 10. Are you in Acts? I'm getting there. Turn to Acts 1. Verse 10, as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was lifted up, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. There's angels here. Two men in white clothing. This is a blockbuster event. When God brought his Son into the world, at the birth of Jesus, were there angels? Oh, yeah. A heavenly host praising God and saying, don't fear, today there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In fact, when his birth was announced, there were angels, weren't there? Chapter 1 of Volume 1, Luke 1. Chapter 1 of Matthew, the angels. were there at the birth announcement. They were there at the birth. They were there at Jesus' temptation, when he withstood every temptation so that he could be our high priest. I read in Matthew 4, I think it's verse 11, after the temptation was complete, the angels were ministering to him. And when he faced the cross and the sweat became like blood pouring out of him and he agonizomai'd in prayer, he agonized and said, Father, if there's any other way possible, let this cup pass from me. When he looked at what he was going to have to do at the cross, as a perfect man, as he looked at that and he agonized, I read in volume 1, Luke 22, that an angel ministered to him. And at his resurrection, the angel said, why are you looking for the living one among the dead? He's not here. And at his ascension, two angels speak. By the way, that's every main event, isn't it? And when he returns, when he comes back, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And Jesus himself said, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and of his mighty angels. They'll come with him. That brings us to what the angels said. Men of Galilee, verse 11, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have seen him go. The angelic message is about his return. This Jesus, did you see how they put it? This Jesus. The old King James, this same Jesus. The New International, this same Jesus. The grammar is such that that's the emphasis. This one you just saw, you just walked with and ate with and handled and touched, 1 John 1. You know, this one that you sat around the campfire with, this one that you broke bread with, this same Jesus is coming in just the same way as you watched him go. How could they underline it more? Think about it for a minute. How did he leave? Because he's coming back the same way. This same Jesus is coming the same way. Just memorize verse 11. You know? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way. How did he leave? He left personally. He left bodily. He left visibly. He left from the Mount of Olives. It's a place where he left. Now think about it. He left personally. He's coming back personally. I'm not waiting for signs. I'm not looking for the signs of the times. I'm looking for him. We're to wait for his Son from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Thus we will always be with him. Comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4. He is our hope. He's the blessed hope. He's coming back personally. He left bodily. They watched him go. And his scarred hands went right on into heaven. And he is today seated in a real place. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, heaven's just kind of a state of mind. It's kind of an old myth that, you know, they used to think of heaven up there, and we know now that I don't go with that talk. I go with the Bible. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he passed through the endless, what we think of as endless because we can't see the end of it, the creation, the galaxies, the space that we can't even measure with our electronic everything. And the more we get refined, the more we say it's bigger than we thought. But now we know. No, we don't know. And we finally realize we don't know where it goes. And so we say it's infinite. No, God's infinite. God created the heavens and the earth. But he passed through the heavens, and he is now in a new place, a place he's preparing for you and me, John 14. And by the way, he left bodily, and he's going to change our bodies. We can't inherit the kingdom of heaven in this flesh and blood. So Corinthians 15 says, this flesh and blood will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye will be changed. And he, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our bodies into conformity with the body of his glory. We'll get glorified bodies. We'll be like him. I'm quoting Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He left personally. He left bodily. He's coming back personally. He's coming back bodily. He left visibly. Five times we saw here. They saw, they looked, they watched, they gazed. He's coming back visibly. Turn to the last book of the Bible, chapter 1 of Revelation, and it says what? Behold, he's coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him. Everybody in Portland will see him. Oh, I don't think a lot of my friends don't even believe him. I know that. A lot of mine don't either. But they will see him. Every eye will see him. And that's Revelation 1:7, quoting Zechariah 12, verse 10. He's coming back visibly, just why he underlined it five times. They saw him go. He's coming back the same way. He's coming back visibly. And by the way, whether you think rapture or revelation, and the New Testament doesn't always distinguish, it just simply talks about his return. But when you think about it, it was private, wasn't it? He took his own out to the Mount of Olives, and they watched, and it was a private event. Herod didn't see it. Pilate didn't see it. A lot of Jerusalem didn't see it, but they saw it. And his return is, the rapture is for us. And the world will scoff at it now and then, okay? But it's also going to be public, the revelation. Every eye will see him. When he comes back, don't say, oh, here he is over there he is over there. Look back at volume 1 for just a minute, Luke 21. Look at Jesus' words on this, because it's real. Verse 25, Luke 21, 25, Jesus himself said, there'll be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves. I mean, men will be fainting with fear and expectation of things. New precedents. The market's never crashed like this. We've never seen this kind of chaos. Why, there's more Muslims in Britain than British people. You know, on and on the headlines go today as you watch the storm clouds gathering and the chaos in this world, the nations in an uproar. And by the way, this has been true of this whole age. Those of you, fewer and fewer of you, who lived through the headlines of World War II. But what I'm saying is this. Jesus said that's the way it's going to be. There'll be birth pangs and more intense and frequent. And verse 26, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then, verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He's coming visibly. And it won't be, oh, it happened over here, over there. No, everybody's going to see him. Like lightning flashes from one side of the sky to the other, you know. And he's coming, the angel said, this same Jesus is coming in the same way. How'd he leave? He left on a cloud. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And Jesus is coming back on a cloud. A cloud's going to bring him back. And again, whether you're talking about the rapture or the revelation, both are stated that he will be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet him in the air. And when every eye sees him, he'll come on a cloud. He stated it repeatedly. Matthew 16, Matthew 24, Luke 21. Thessalonians speaks of it. And before I leave it, we'll get into next week's text. Look at verse 12. Are you in Acts again? Verse 12. When the angel said, He's coming back. They returned to Jerusalem from where? Where did he leave from? Mount Olivet. You know, Revelation quotes Zechariah 12. Go read Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. It's an amazing account written before Christ of his return. Of his return. And Zechariah 14, 4 says that his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and there will be a great earthquake. And of course, the geologists and seismologists and all the others, they know. If you're in East Africa, where some of our missionaries are, we used to go visit when we were there for a short summer. We went out to RVA, Rift Valley Academy, because there's a great rift all the way through East Africa, right up through what's called the Holy Land. And it's ready to go. And when his foot touches down, Zechariah tells us, there will be a great earthquake. And it's exciting to me to realize this same Jesus is coming in this same way. Do you know him? Are you ready? There's only two kinds of people here, Christians and non-Christians. Followers of Jesus and those who have yet to believe in him. I plead with you, whoever you are, every one of us, are we ready? Listen to me as we close. Listen to the angels. Today there's been born for you a Savior, Christ the Lord. He's not here, he's risen. This same Jesus is coming back in the same way he left. Oh, little children, John writes to those of us who know Jesus Christ, and I hope you do. Little children, 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we don't shrink away from him in shame at his coming, but we can come with confidence into his presence. Walk with him, abide in him, abide in his word, bear fruit for his glory. Oh, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we have confidence and don't shrink away in shame at his coming. And if you don't know him, I know this message that the angels said doesn't give you any comfort if you don't know him, and it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Listen carefully as I read God's word. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow and confess, he is Lord. Do you know him? If you don't, it says he will deal out retribution to those who do not know him. You'll pay for your own sins. But today, oh, today, the nail-scarred hands are like this. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come to Jesus today, and then he becomes your blessed hope. And Christian, you and I, we have the privilege to be exhorted to abide in him so that when he appears, 1 John 2:28, we can come with confidence and not in shame to his presence. Oh, Lord, thank you for the angel's promise that only reiterated what you said. We thank you, Lord, that you promised that if you went and prepared a place for us, you'd come back and receive us to yourself. And we rejoice that you have entered into the very Holy of Holies as a forerunner for us. May we never get over this. And Father, thank you that we can come into your presence because we come in the name of Jesus. We come through his blood, cleansed by his blood, made right with you through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, don't let people in this room just kind of say manana, or maybe I'll look into this someday. Oh Lord, right now, touch their heart, open their eyes, give them eyes to see. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for the great salvation that we enjoy in this one who not only conquered sin and death, but took his seat at your right hand and is soon coming back. Amen.